If you will, open your Bibles to John chapter 8, verse 44. That will be our text for today. I'll get to that text here in several minutes. If you will allow me to have a rather lengthy introduction here this morning. I had thought about having one additional sermon out of the series on examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith, but I've decided against that. And today, I want to speak to you on a subject that is perhaps difficult or that we often want to avoid or whatever. And what I want to speak to you on today is the subject of abortion. And I believe I preached a sermon on this maybe down at Belvedere some, 12 years ago or something. It's been a long time. But this, it's certainly a difficult subject. It's just rife with controversy. It's a very emotionally charged subject. And abortion on demand has been the law of the land since January of 1973. That's 44 and a half years. And, many citizens have really no strong opinions on this one way or the other. And yet others do. We hear a lot about this from what people commonly call the left. Those of liberal persuasion, perhaps, that, they think that anyone who opposes abortion on demand is some sort of a Neanderthal or is an idiot or is hateful. And there is often attempts to try to lump those in who would oppose this barbaric practice on any level, to sort of lump them in with those who would murder abortion doctors and bomb clinics and so forth. And the mainstream media, of course, will discredit any opposition to this. This is sort of their pet, I don't want to say doctrine, but their pet practice, if you will. This is held up and highly esteemed by those. And then we have, those liberal theologians from liberal denominations, and they do not speak out against it. They do not oppose actively this termination of the lives of the unborn children. And some of us conservative Christians want to sort of avoid this issue as well, and say something like this, that, this is a political issue, and we should keep politics out of the church. Well, it is a political issue, but it's so much more a spiritual issue. This is not a battle of flesh and blood. This is a battle of principalities and powers. This is a spiritual battle, and I'm going to show you that from the text here in a moment. And there are, of course, many conservative Christians who are actively engaged in doing what they feel that the Lord would have them to do, to oppose this practice and to try to end it in our country, in our time. And certainly not everyone who is a genuine Christian is called to the front lines of this fight. And, you've got to be out here. It's not a battle for all of us to be on the front lines. And yet, I believe it's a battle that we should all be engaged in on some level, and we'll talk about that later. In World War II, there were some 18 million men from the United States in uniform and so forth, serving their country, but only a few million actually saw combat. It's not the front lines of something like this is not for everyone, I guess is what I'm trying to say. But another concern of mine is that, maybe we're prone here in sort of a rural area, more or less, to think of this as being, well, this is something that you know happens in New York City or L.A. or Miami or someplace like that, or maybe it's up in Nashville a little bit or down in Chattanooga. This is closer to home than you may think. You know, there we may be a bit sheltered here, more so maybe than most churches. I don't know. But, you know, at most churches in this town, there are probably women or girls who have had abortions done, and perhaps men who have paid for it or encouraged it or demanded it. And, you know, if anyone here has had one of those experiences, I don't wish to shame you, and I hope that you have found forgiveness and peace of mind through the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, if you have experienced this painful happening and have not turned to Christ, I would plead that you would seek him out and talk to someone about it if you need to, whether it's one of the elders or if it's one of the older ladies or whoever it might be. Now, let's just briefly consider a history of abortion, not a detailed history, but you know it has been practiced in ancient civilizations from way back in most areas of the world, and let's just consider the United States. I don't have time to talk about China or Europe or anywhere else, really. But in the U.S., you know, before the founding of the American Medical Association in 1847, abortion was generally legal and widely practiced. But by 1900, the practice was illegal. It was outlawed. And this all changed in 1973 when the Supreme Court ruled in favor of abortion on demand with the infamous Roe versus Wade case. And let me just read you a brief summary of the rulings of that case, that no state may make any laws regulating abortion during the first 3 months of pregnancy except to provide that they be done by licensed physicians, that laws regulating abortion between the third month and the time of viability are constitutional only insofar as they are aimed at safeguarding the health of mothers, that laws relating to the time from viability, 6 months, until the end of pregnancy may not prevent abortion if it is to preserve the life or health of the mother, that the health of the mother includes all factors, physical, emotional, psychological, familial, and the woman's age, relevant to the well-being of the patient. And so basically, we have a blank check. Anything goes, you know, no restriction, really. And then July of 76, the court ruled again that abortions may be performed on minor daughters without the knowledge or consent of their parents, that women, whether married or unmarried, may obtain abortion without the knowledge or consent of the baby's father. Now, let's talk about the size and the scope of abortion in this country, just to give it some perspective, if you will. I'm a kind of a numbers person, and I like to think in terms of numbers. It drives my wife crazy. But let's just give this a little perspective in the sense of numbers. Since 1973, there have been some 59 million babies killed through abortion, ripped out of their mother's wombs. 59 million. Now, this is a national disgrace. God bless America? Really? America is a great country? Well, in some ways, yes, but in other ways, not so much. You know, I'm proud to be an American. Are you? A place where 59 million children have been killed and some 44 years, I guess, sorry. You know, Billy Graham has said that if God doesn't judge America, that he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Is this any worse than that? I think it's much worse than what went on in Sodom, let alone all of our other problems with immorality and drunkenness and materialism and other things. Let's give some perspective on the number 59 million. Do you know the total of U.S. military personnel killed in combat in all wars from the start of from the Revolutionary War up to the present is only 666,000 compared to 59 million? That from the period of 1900 to 1987, all wars in all countries of the world, all of the soldiers, Marines, naval personnel, airmen that have been killed is only 34.1 million. That's just a little over half of the number of abortions we've had in this country. Hitler, of course, is well known for his murdering 6 million Jews, and yet he killed some 21 million people through, execution and starvation and other things. He killed some 21 million people during his reign. And so thanks to Roe versus Wade, American doctors had put to death almost three times as many people as the Fuhrer. Last week's tragedy in Las Vegas, a terrible thing, yes, and I don't mean to minimize that tragedy at all, where some 59 people were murdered. Yes, that was outrageous, but if we assume a 250-day work year for the abortion doctors in the state of Nevada, then that's less than 3 days' work for them. 3 days. Where's the outcry? We're hearing all these things. We have to have gun control. We have to have this, and we have to have that because 59 people died. What about the 59 people that will die Monday through Wednesday this week in abortion clinics in Nevada? Think about that. Some of you I know here have studied history, especially about the American Civil War, and I know some of you have heard about Pickett's charge at the Battle of Gettysburg, and Pickett was just one of three divisions, and they went out across on the last day of the battle, this open ground. They had this long distance to cover. They were trying to attack Union forces on higher ground, which put them at a great disadvantage. And Pickett's division was basically destroyed. Now, most of the men were either wounded or captured or wounded and captured. But, only slightly less than 500. He only had about 5,500 men there for his division that day. But slightly less than 500 of his men were killed in battle. That's a little less than 1 in 10. But today in America, a baby in its mother's womb has a 1 in 5 chance of being murdered. It's safer to let's go on Pickett's charge instead of being mommy's belly. It's safer. God has designed the woman's womb to be a safe place for a baby to grow and develop, but it is by far the most dangerous place in America. How many is 59 million? Well, let's just equate it. Let's think in these terms for a minute. Using 2017 population estimates, you would have to kill all the people in these states, this following list of states that I'm going to give you, to equate 59 million deaths. This would include populations in the state of Wyoming, Vermont, Alaska, North Dakota, South Dakota, Delaware, Montana, Rhode Island, Maine, New Hampshire, Hawaii, Idaho, West Virginia, Nebraska, New Mexico, Kansas, Mississippi, Nevada, Arkansas, Utah, Iowa, Connecticut, Oklahoma, Oregon, Kentucky, and Louisiana. And that would leave you about 1.6 million left over to take out of the next state. Can you imagine that? Have you ever thought of that in those terms? You know, this is hell on wheels. This is Satan on steroids here. Well, you know, I've often wanted to preach on abortion at the prisons of the ladies, and I hadn't really felt led to yet. I would not approach it from this standpoint, but I'm trying to approach it from this standpoint to stir you up, to get you bothered by this, and to call you to action, so to speak. Now, we read in John 8:44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father thereof." Now, Jesus here, the context of this is he's confronting unbelieving Jews who cannot hear his word. We see that in verse 43. There were believing Jews who believed on him. They were present here. We see that in verse 31, or it seems to indicate that in verse 31. And then there were also Pharisees present. We see that in verse 13. But this verse 44 gives us a lot of insight into the person of Satan and his methodology. And what I want to do today is to use this passage to facilitate your understanding of what lies behind this heinous practice of abortion at this time in our country and in our world. Now, let's talk about the character of Satan. In Revelation 20:10, we read there that, you know, it says the devil that deceived them. You know, the devil, he's mentioned as being a deceiver from the very beginning. This is, I believe, no doubt referring to Satan's role in the deception of Eve in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And then we see in chapter 3, the first six verses, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." And then we see in verse 19, God pronounces his sentence upon them. He says, "For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return," talking about their physical death there. But Satan clearly here deceived Eve and caused her to sin with Adam. And Adam and Eve, they plunged the whole human race into death, physical death and spiritual death, because of what they had done. And notice how that Satan here, notice how effectively he deceived them with his lies. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11:3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety," in other words, he deceived her through his craftiness, "so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." But anyway, Satan, he deceives by the use of the lie. And our text tells us that Satan developed the lie. He was the father of the lie. He perfected the lie, if you will, even. If we were going to give a patent on lying, Satan would get the patent for that. You know, he is the father of the lie, the sire of the lie. There is no truth in him. There is no truth in the devil. Satan loves death. He loves murder. He loves murder from street crime. He loves death from war. He loves death from famine and pestilence. And he loves death through abortion. He loves the killing of people. And he must have a special place in his heart for this practice of abortion, as we have seen. It has killed more people in our country, even over the last 44 years, than all the wars, world's wars for the last, from 1900 to 1987. We already told you that. But surely he loves this practice. It may well be his favorite. I don't know. It's certainly effective. Now, in Genesis 1:26a, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Now, the killing of people is an attack on the image bearers of God. And Satan's role in abortion is an attack on God. Now, let's talk about Satan's influence over people. In our text, in John 8:44, we read, "Ye are of your father, the devil." Now, if we go back to verse 38 in John chapter 8, Jesus said there, "I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which ye have seen with your father." Okay, and then verse 41, "Ye do the deeds of your father." Now, Jesus says that even though physically these unbelieving Jews are sons of Abraham, in the spiritual sense, they are the sons of Satan. They are under his control. They are his subjects. They're his children, if you will, in the spiritual sense. And then we go to 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. Paul writes there, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds, of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And so Satan blinds the minds of his people. And so according to our text, then, it's only natural that Satan's children do the lusts of their father, Satan. You know, we could apply the old adage here, like father, like son. And this is especially true on this subject of abortion. Many of those outside of Christ have been influenced by Satan's lies to kill their children through aborting them. Now, what are some of the lies that are promulgated about this practice of abortion? What are some of the things that people believe about it? What are some of the arguments that are used in pulling off this masterful deception? And this is deception on a broad scale. When you take a country, even though we're a relatively large country, certainly not the largest in the world, but when you have, when it has, this terrible thing has made such a market penetration, if you will, it has come so far and consumed so many souls in our land, in our country. What's behind this? What are some of the deceptions and the lies that generate this amount of tragedy? Well, We often hear, well, you know, a fetus is not a human life, so it's okay to kill it. It's just a blob of tissue, all right? Well, the words embryo and the word fetus are from, one is a Greek word, the other is a Latin word, and they simply mean young one, okay? Not that it's a different species or not that it's, something besides a life, but rather these words mean young one, just as we could, you know, it's not a different species, but it's talking about the development stage of a given species. Much as we, you know, we could use the word embryo or fetus in the same way we could say infant or baby or child or toddler, adolescent, adult, old adult, whatever. This is not some, these words do not mean a different type. It just means you're a little lower on the curve of development, you're younger, but you're still a human being. From conception, a child has its own unique DNA, different from that of his mother, and his DNA will remain the same from conception through death. If he lives to old age, his DNA is not going to change. It doesn't change after 3 months in the womb. It doesn't change after 9 months in the womb. It's the same all of the days of his life. 3 weeks from conception, the normal baby's heart is beating, pumping blood. At 6 weeks, brain waves can be recorded in a child. At eight weeks, arms and hands are developed, feet and legs are developed, fingerprints are present. Incidentally, most abortions are performed after 8 weeks. And that's because it's easier and cleaner and neater, if you will, for the doctors. I believe there's maybe less risk of some complications in that thing and those kinds of things. So most abortions will entail the destruction of a working brain and a working heart. Now, these abortion doctors aren't imbeciles. They know that they are dealing with children. They know that they are dealing with human beings. Some of them might deny this, but interviews and questioning of them has proven otherwise. They know that they are dealing with human beings here. Their patients may be largely deceived on these points. They may think it's just a blob of tissue or it's just something. And they may be deceived. They may be bullied on this point of fact either by their parents, if it's like a teenage girl, or the woman's father, or even the doctors and providers of these clinics themselves. But the doctors, they know what they're dealing with. The nurses know what they're dealing with. But the doctors here have bought into this lie that they have the right, that a woman has the right to not be pregnant, and that this right trumps the right of the child to not be killed. They make this calculation in their mind. One doctor gave the testimony that, well, his wife didn't think that it was fair for a woman to have to be pregnant if she didn't want to, and therefore that is why he performed them. He said, I know that this is a human being, but see, this right of the woman trumps the right of this other human being. Now, another lie that is often put forth is that the fetus is not human because it is dependent upon another for life, and therefore it can be killed. Now, newborns, a child just born, is he dependent on the care of another in order to have life? Yes, he is. You know, you have that newborn baby, you just go dump him out in the yard and see how long he makes it on his own. What about an old, infirmed man or woman who maybe has Alzheimer's or other medical problems that can't feed themselves and so forth. Well, they're dependent upon another too. Does that mean it's acceptable to kill an old person? Does that mean it's acceptable to kill a newborn after birth because he's dependent on another? This is a ridiculous argument. Another one used to justify the killing of children in the womb is that a woman has a right to do as she pleases with her body. Well, yes, she does, up to a point. And perhaps she should have thought that through a little more carefully, and she wouldn't be find herself in an unfavorable position as far as pregnancies goes. But she should not be able to exercise this right at the expense of another human, in this case, the life of her unborn child. You know, a fetus is not a part of the mother's body. It is not a part of the mother's body. It is a separate being, a separate entity. Yes, it is dependent upon the mother for food and oxygen and so forth. But this fetus is not an organ of the mother's body. Now, our courts are sort of strange on this. They're not logical. They're not rational, and our legislatures and our courts are irrational with this whole subject of abortion. Our courts have decided that it's okay to tear a child from the womb of its mother, but it's not okay to leave a child in a hot car on a summer day. You're going to get in trouble for that one. Or if a mother or father beats to death a two-month-old who's crying, who's colicky and won't stop crying, that's a crime. But the other is not. You see how convoluted that is. You know, I'm glad that somebody's going to have problems if they leave a child in a hot car while they're out doing drugs or something else with their boyfriend. I'm good with that. I'm good that it's, you know, you'd be charged with murder if you murder your girlfriend's two-month-old child. That's good. You should be penalized for that. But do you see how illogical that is to say, yes, this is a bad thing in this case, but you have the same type being in this other case over here, and let's just kill them all if you want to. That's fine. You see the inconsistency there? Do you see the stupidity of that? Here's another one, you know. Fetal surgery is performed to save the life of this baby, and yet maybe a few years ago, before, this baby's brother was murdered in an abortion clinic. His mother chose to have an abortion then. Do you see the inconsistency there? And it's so strange. You know, here we're doing surgery to save babies' lives, but then after viability, even we can still kill them. We can kill them right as they're being born if it's going to distress the mother, or if it's going to cause her an issue or a problem. Think of the inconsistency of a fetal homicide law that will charge a man with manslaughter if he were to be drunk and have a car accident with a pregnant woman who lost her child. And incidentally, that law there is straight out of the book of Exodus. I believe it's the 22nd chapter, 21st or 22nd chapter. You can see it there. And that's a good thing. Yet at the same time, it would have been acceptable the day before for this woman to go and terminate the life of this child in an abortion clinic. Now, another argument that is often made is that, you know, human sexuality and reproduction, these are private matters. Stay out of the bedroom, courts and legislatures and so forth. That's none of your business. Stay out of the doctor's office. This is patient and doctor privilege. But should patient and doctor privilege allow the killing of a third party, the innocent child? Some have argued that it is better to die in the womb than to face life as an unwanted child, growing up in poverty or growing up with physical handicaps or some other difficulty or issue. But most mothers who carry unwanted children to birth wind up loving them and cherishing them. And then there's always adoption. Adoption is often a viable option. The demand for babies to adopt in this country is huge. We just don't have enough from people who can't have children and want them badly. And yet, you know, they're not available. Why? Well, because all the unwanted ones are being killed. Why do people go to China for a baby? Well, it's because that's the only place they can get one. Can't get one here. They're so unavailable. Now, and, you know, think about suffering. Think about suffering and God's sovereignty and so forth. You know, there is a lot of suffering in our world, and people go through suffering, but this is often an avenue for God's grace to shine forth, and, you know, the sufferings of this present time do not compare to the glory that awaits us. You know, we see that in Romans chapter 8. But, you know, this is playing God when we say, well, you know, here's a child that has Down syndrome. You must abort him. You know, and that's what the March of Dimes is all about. They're not really interested in you having a healthier pregnancy. They're interested in showing up that, hey, finding out that, hey, you've got a problem here with this baby. Don't you think you really want to abort him? Why would you want a child with Down syndrome? Why would you want a child with, you know, cleft palate? Or why would you want a child with, you know, one arm? Why would you want, you know, all of these things? Well, they're playing God, you see. They're playing God. Another argument that's often made is by Satan and his followers promulgate it, is that, you know, children are a problem. Children are a pain. Children are difficult to deal with. You know, having children is going to interfere with my sexual pleasure, or that children are expensive. You know, it costs a lot of money to raise a child, and you know, we don't have much. Wouldn't it be better just to pay a few thousand dollars and be done with it instead of having to have all these long-term expenses? And I believe now that somebody was telling me that I think 10 Care actually pays for abortion in the state of Tennessee. I'm not sure, but I think that's correct. Children are an inconvenience to the mother. They tie the mother down. You know, she may have to stay at home or make some kind of child care arrangements. And all of this is just a devaluing of children. All of it is a devaluing of human life. This is contrary to the scriptures. We read in Psalm 127, verse 3, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Children are a blessing from God, not a curse. And yet, I know many of you have experienced this. Go tell somebody who's not a Christian, or even some people who claim to be Christians, go tell them that you have 4 or 5 or 6 or 8 or 10 children. And just see, you know what the reactions are. Many of you do. Are you crazy? Don't you know what causes that? Don't you, that's such a terrible thing. You know, you never have any time or any money. You can't ever do what you want to, can you? Or they'll say, well, you poor woman, you. mother of 8 boys. You poor woman, you. Haven't most of you ladies heard something like that? Well, but that's Satan's mindset. See, that they're influenced by the world, not by the Word of God. Proverbs 8:36 tells us that those that hate God love death. And so this whole thing of abortion is just another expression of contempt and hatred, vitriol towards the Almighty. Well, what is God's view of all of this, of human life and abortion? Well, let's talk about the uniqueness of human beings. Well, you know, we've already said that human beings are made in the image of God. We read that earlier in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. In Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14, I should have brought another translation to read this out of, or should have recorded it from another one. But it says there, "For thou hast possessed my reins and hast covered me in my mother's womb." Some of your newer translations here will say, "You have formed my inward parts, and you have weaved or knitted me together in my mother's womb. And I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth that right well." And, this is God's work. This God knitted you together. He formed your inward parts. And then we read in Job 31, verses 13 through 15. He's talking there about his maidservant or his manservant in verse 13. In verse 14, "What then shall I do when God riseth up, and when he visited, what shall I answer him? Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb?" And God, and there Job is talking about, how that God, it is God that gives life. It is God who fashions us and forms us in our mother's wombs. He's the one who's done this. And in Job 33:4, "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." This giving of life, this is a God thing. Yes, the man and the woman contribute genetic material to this, but this whole thing is of God. This is a work of God. And so the destruction of life in the womb, it is an assault on the unique work of God in forming life and giving human life to human beings in his image. Exodus 20:13, what does it say? "Thou shalt not kill." This is a prohibition against the murder of anyone. In Genesis 9:6, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." And God is calling here for the death of those who commit murder. In the worship of the Ammonite god Molech, and for example, in 2 Chronicles 33:6, there Manasseh led the people of Israel in getting their children to pass through the fire, and this provoked the anger of God. In 2 Kings 17:17, Judah under Ahaz caused their children to pass through the fire, provoking the Lord to anger. And this was, this passing through the fire was the burning of their small children alive in order to get the blessing of this false god Molech. Well, surely abortion in our day is it not akin to this offering up a child to Molech? That, for whatever sake, convenience sake, for the sake of finances, for the sake of I don't want to be bothered, for the sake of I may not can get married if I have a child, for the sake of whatever the reason, whatever. Our children, so many of them, 59 million of them over the last 44 years have been passed through the fire, if you will. And surely this practice of abortion angers God. In Psalm 94, and verses 1 through 6, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Now, I hope this message here today has stirred you up and even perhaps given you a healthy dose of righteous anger about what is going on in our world, especially in our country. However, we do note that vengeance is the Lord's. All right, it's not up to us to somehow make this right or to go shoot somebody or blow up a building or something like that to stop this terrible thing. Now he says it twice there that vengeance is the Lord's there in that verse 1. But he's going to punish those, you know, that do this. You know, he talks about there in verse 5, they break in pieces thy people. Boy, doesn't that sound like an abortion? Breaking them in pieces. Tearing them out. Tearing them into pieces to get them out. Those who murder the fatherless. Those who murder the helpless. How helpless these infants are. Now, I want to make some closing comments here. There is some good news in this fight. You know, U.S. abortions per year peaked in 1990 at 1.6 million. In 2014, that's the latest year we have any really firm numbers, it's a lesser number, 926,000 were killed in 2014. And that's the first year since 1974 that there were less than a million casualties. And public opinion seems to be slowly, perhaps, turning more and more against this practice of taking innocent life from the womb. And recently, Justice Neil Gorsuch was confirmed to the U.S. Supreme Court. I believe he is pro-life and would vote against abortion if he had the opportunity. And perhaps President Trump would get to appoint others of a similar vein. You know, Justice Kennedy, who, even though he was appointed by Ronald Reagan, he's been a flip-flopper. In fact, they thought in 1992, I believe it was, that he was going to vote yes in a case that would have overturned Roe v. Wade, but he wound up at the last minute changing his vote because of pressure. But, the Dred Scott decision, I think it was 1857, that said that, black people had no rights. Well, that was overturned. That said black people were just property. Well, if that could be overturned, then so can Roe v. Wade be overturned. But what can you do about all of this? What is it that you can do? What is it that God might be calling you to do in all of this? I believe that the strong should stand up to help the weak, and certainly no one is weaker than a child in his mother's womb. Are you willing to stand up and help the helpless? You know, we have the Holy Spirit in us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And this is it's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle. Everyone, the opposition wants you to remain silent. They don't want you to say anything, on this. They don't want you to do anything in regards to this tragedy. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We have to have this attitude. I believe every one of us here who names the name of Christ should be in prayer over this. Are you willing to pray? Pray that this would be overturned. Pray that this terrible practice would be put to an end in our country, in our time. Pray fervently. Pray often. Petition God that he would put an end to this horrific murder of children. And to pray, we have to have faith. Well, Lord, increase our faith. That we could pray about this as we ought to. Lord, help our unbelief. Another thing that you can do, you can educate yourself on this matter. You can read about it. You can study about it. You can, know the facts about it, and you can educate other people as well, the people that you might come into contact with. How can things change in our society in an atmosphere of ignorance? And believe you me, all these women that went into these places, probably that had these 59 million abortions, probably most of them didn't really know what they were doing at the time, I would venture to say. And yet, with, more education or whatever, perhaps this would turn, it would go the other way. And another thing, we need to pray for revival. We need to pray that God would change the hearts of people, that God would change the hearts of people again, that they would, he would turn them against lasciviousness and sexual immorality and all of these sorts of things, that there would be revival in our country as we haven't seen since the Great Awakening, that he would change the hearts of the people, that even if it were legal, that there would be no demand for such a thing as this. And, of course, we can pray that he would overturn it in the courts and in the legislatures. You can vote for candidates who take pro-life positions. Now, I know we're all over the place on this here. We have some people who say, I've never voted in my life, I'm not going to vote. Okay, well, fine. I'm not saying you're sinning if you don't go vote, next election time. I'm not saying that. But you can pray at election time, can you not? Now, I know some people here who used to vote. I know a person here who used to vote but now says, well, the system is rigged anyway, and well, fine, but I know that person prays when there is an election, and that's a good thing. Or you can vote and pray if you will, if that suits you more. But whether you vote or not, at least pray. Pray that this would be overturned. Pray for candidates who are seemingly pro-life. And, I don't have much faith in politicians. I don't. I don't care if they're Democrat or Republican. It's kind of like the difference between a Chevrolet pickup and a GMC pickup. You got the same truck. It's just got a different name on it. But there are some who are pro-life, and there are some who would stand up against this terrible atrocity. You can speak up on this subject. You can talk to other Christians about it. You can speak to non-Christians about the sanctity of human life. You can write letters to people and officials and so forth. You can give to this noble cause of your money of your time, of your talents. You know, you can support your local Christian-based crisis pregnancy center. There are a lot of these all around the country, all over. You know, I noticed that there's a, I don't know if you call it an RV. I guess it's a big RV that I see sometimes in the McMinnville parking lot of Walmart. Well, they're there giving sonograms. Why do they give sonograms? Well, they say a large percentage, some people have estimated as much as 90-something percent of abortion-minded women who see the results of a sonogram of their baby say, yeah, I'm not going to kill it. I'm not going to go through with an abortion. I'm going to have this baby, even if it costs me the favor of my parents or the favor of my boyfriend or my husband or whatever. But, you know, it takes money to run that thing. It takes money to run that bus. You know, if you see it out there in that parking lot, stop by, and if you got $10 in your pocket, give them a $10 bill. They'll take it. You know, support a crisis pregnancy center through donations, or there are other things that you can do. Ladies, maybe the Lord is calling you to volunteer in this capacity, you know, as a counselor, to speak the truth in love to unwed mothers or to troubled mothers. There are adoption ministries. There are people who counsel people on the sidewalks in front of abortion clinics. There is a real need for post-abortion counseling for those who have had this procedure done. Oh, what tremendous grief and pain, you know, that these women go through. You know, these people need Jesus. And just think about you ladies. That go to the prison. How many of them have been through this? I'm certain probably 30% at least, maybe 80% even or more have gone through this. And you have an opportunity to talk to them about it if it comes up, or maybe you should bring it up. I don't know. But think of all the grief that they're going through. And, in many of these ministries, you have special opportunities to share the gospel that are seldom found elsewhere. And, just consider it. I'm not saying you're not good if you don't go sign up somewhere and do something. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying the Lord is calling every one of you to that. Again, I think he's calling all of us to pray. Now, again, I would not preach some of this as strongly if I was dealing with the women at the prison. I wouldn't go into all the statistics and try to get them all stirred up. If they've experienced this, they know what I'm talking about. But again, I hope no one here has experienced this. And if you have, you know, certainly this is a heinous crime, but it's not an unforgivable crime by any stretch of the imagination. I would urge you to look to Christ. He is the one, according to Ephesians 1:7, who in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Romans 5:20, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And as horrible as this sin is, God's grace through Christ is sufficient. And if I were you ladies thinking about getting into this work, I wouldn't even think about it if it weren't for you had the grace of God to offer them. If you had the grace that is in Christ, the healing that is in Christ, yes, healing for the forgiveness of that sin and all their other sins, yes, but also you have this great balm of the gospel to assuage and soothe their hurting hearts and minds. No, the thief, he came to kill and destroy, but Christ came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Well, thank you so much for listening, and thank you for your kind attention, and I hope that this has not been too heavy a subject. It's not a pleasant one by any means, but I think it's necessary for us to perhaps reflect upon it from time to time. God bless you, and thank you again. We're dismissed.